You're listening to Dwelling Place Church Podcast.
Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's give Jesus Christ a clap offering. In 2010, the statistics showed that 2.2 billion people in the world claimed to be Christian. 2.2 billion. The question becomes, how do we distinguish the difference between salvation and lordship? We all know that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. But here's the question I'm asking you and myself tonight. Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Because it's one thing to get saved. It's another thing to make him Lord over different areas of your life. Anybody that's walked with the Lord for any amount of time, I've been a Christian for 31 years, and he starts bringing some stuff. The Holy Spirit starts bringing stuff up that we got to deal with. Can anybody testify to that? Anybody still got a little dirt needs to be dealt with? I know my wife does. She got a lot of stuff to deal with. And look at Ruth's down here. Her husband in here, nice. She's probably like, Norm has a lot of stuff to deal with. You know, you got to do it in church because this is a safe zone, right? We can talk against our spouses in here because once I go home, I'm going to pay a deep, deep price for that. Listen to these words from Jesus Christ. John 6:56-58. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. He's talking about his death and resurrection, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone that eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. See, we know that bread is temporary. Remember when Jesus was being tested by the devil? He said, turn this stone into bread. Jesus Christ's response was, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Bread is temporary. The word of God is eternal. You ever notice when you read the word, or you sit in a service sometimes and you listen to someone that's really anointed, all of a sudden you feel like, man, I'm being fed. You feel refreshed. Have you ever sit with a Christian and talk like, I know Ray and Snuggles know Tracy and Freddie pretty well. So have you guys ever sat together for a long time and you go, man, 3 hours just went by and seemed like 5 minutes. It's pretty amazing. That's what I love. When we feed on the Word of God, it's manna from heaven. Jesus Christ is our manna from heaven. When we accept him as our Savior, we have to be willing to testify of his lordship to those around us. The longer you walk with the Lord, the more the people around you should know who you're in love with. Now, there may be some people in here tonight that's not saved. There may be people in here that are brand new Christians. I heard a teacher one time that a preacher say that there's like four different categories. You have adolescents, you have teenagers, and you have adult Christians. And you know, sometimes my wife would probably tell you, I go from acting like an adult to a baby. Did you ever do that? That's a husband thing. Amen. Only a woman would say that. Did you see? Boom, she just nailed me and I just stayed right up. But see, if you think about it, the difficult part is it's easy once you've walked with the Lord for a while to get arrogant in your walk, and you can go back to acting like a baby, even if you've walked with him for 20 or 30 years. So we need to remember, and also I think it makes us more compassionate with people because there's some people in this room that are farther ahead than me in their walk, some that may be behind, some maybe are right with me. So if I understand that, I'm going to be much more compassionate towards people. Let me give you an example. Suzanne and I have been married for 15 years. What if I told you all tonight that I've fallen in love with another woman? And God still loves me because of the price he paid on the cross. Does God still love me? Yes. Am I still saved? Yes.
Did you say safe?
It's safe, yeah. That would be a big N-O, no. But here's the question. Does God approve of me committing adultery? Absolutely not. How many lovers have you allowed in your Christian walk? Who occupies your temple, your body, along with Jesus Christ? Now, I'll tell you a quick story. When I was 18, which was 34 years ago now, I was not a Christian. I was having an affair with a woman that was 14 years older than me. I was knee-deep into drugs. I was using meth, pot, you name it, I did it. I've even sucked gasoline out of the back end of a car before to get high. And anybody in here knows that's done drugs, after a while, you'll do anything and everything to get high. Exactly. Like a garbage can is what he said. So I would end up having an affair with this woman for almost 3 years, but close to the end of the 3 years, I ended up accepting Christ as my Savior. I wasn't raised in church. I had no church background. So I remember I went to her and I said, right after I become a Christian, I'd had such a dramatic conversion, literally from 1 week of, you know, snorting and shooting meth to the very next week, I'm like, Steve, you need Jesus. You're going to turn or burn. And they're like, weren't you just snorting meth like a week ago? So I tell her this. And the reason I bring it up to tie it into this teaching is because I seen her once or twice more after that. I tried to go back to that as a Christian. And I remember one time going to her house and getting physically ill because, see, now someone else occupied my temple. And once you have the Holy Spirit occupying your temple, you're never going to be satisfied with the sins that you used to chase. I like what Pastor Jennison Franklin says. We're a container of either trash or treasure. Remember what Jesus said to the money changers in the temple. You have made my Father's house a den of thieves. The Bible says that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. See, he wants to destroy your temple. That's what he wants to do. You'll hear some people go, oh, man, Satan, going to hell, going to party. Now, see, he wants you to think that because he wants to destroy your temple. The reason that Satan hates you is because you're made in the image of God, and he hates God. But Jesus Christ has come to give you an abundant life. The cool thing about that is if you actually look at that verse in the New Testament, it says it's like a cup that overflows. How many women in here want to be with a man that has a cup that overflows with love? With security, with mo money. I just gonna see it though. All right, I know. Well, hold on. Women. I forgot I was talking about women. More shopping. Right. Is that better? Does all the women give me a thumbs up, a thumbs sideways, or a thumbs? Oh, cool. I got two over here. Praise the Lord. After Jesus Christ made hard statements about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, look how the majority responded. At this point, I find this ironic too. This verse is John 6:66. 666 is actually the number, or 6 is the number of man. We know 666 is the Antichrist. See, once you start to operate in the things of man or an anti-Christ spirit, this is how you'll respond. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. You got to remember, thousands of people were coming to hear Jesus preach. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words to eternal life. I had a situation, anybody that was here a couple weeks ago, I preached a sermon on Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and Elijah said, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? That was on October the 5th. On the 6th, I'm a medical salesman. I've been doing that for 17 and a half years. The very next day, I was driving down to Chula Vista to meet with my number one customer, and I got a phone call. Now, this was 12, 13 hours after I preached this sermon. You ever, like, God tells you something or moves in your life, and the very next day you get tested in that area? Yeah. So in the phone call, they tell me and a couple other guys that we're ending your contract. That is all of my income, which is $140,000. That was 12 hours, 13 hours after I preached that sermon. I remember being on the phone call, and you ever have like a really big moment happen in your life, and everything kind of slows down? So I'm driving down, I'm on my headset, and I felt the Holy Spirit go, I need you to be light in their darkness. Are you going to waver between two opinions? Ironically, the guy that called me to say that your contract was being canceled, his dad had passed away a couple months ago, and by the end of the night, he had sent me an email with a photo of his dad and the eulogy that he had written for his funeral and said, I thought that you would appreciate this because of your faith. So am I standing here saying I'm a great man of faith? I just serve a great God, and so do you. So the reason I bring that up, no matter what you're dealing with, you don't have to be the majority that walk away. You can be the 12. You can be Peter that says, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words. Following Jesus Christ is full of unending blessings, but at times it can be a hard and narrow road. Can everyone say amen to that? I'm going to show you a video. It's about the song, I Have Decided. I have decided to follow Jesus. All right, we're going to play this video, and it kind of explains how this song was written.
In mid-19th century India, a man converted to Christianity by Welsh missionaries was confronted by the chief of his village. The chief commanded him to renounce his newfound faith in Christ or face grave consequences. In response to the chief's threats, however, the man only replied, infuriated, the village chief dragged the man's family outside and began to threaten them with bodily harm. The man, unflinching, responded to the leader's ultimatum. Hot with rage and desperate to save face among the people, the village chief slaughtered the man's family in front of him. He turned his eyes to the steadfast convert, demanding that he either deny the works of Jesus or face his own death. In the center of the public square, the man was bound, beaten, thrown to the ground, and slowly crushed to death. But not without a final defiance of the village chief. As his bones were breaking and his lungs collapsing, the man's final words rang out in song through the village square. Forsake the dark and powerless system of this world and cling to the saving hope of the cross. Then and only then can you look to the shackles of your former life and declare that there is no turning back.
It's a pretty powerful video. Hey, let's do this before I finish here. Let's just pray real quick. Lord, I just thank you for this night, for each and every person that's here. And we all say to you, we have decided to follow you. I ask, Lord, as we continue in this night and come to the close, that we always realize it's all about you. And when we make it all about you, you'll always make it all about us. You pursued us, Lord. And let us know that no matter what situation we're going through, that we're always receiving you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at the changes in Peter once he realized that Jesus Christ is Lord. Mark 8:32-33 says, as he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. Get away from me, Satan. He said, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Peter, as we do sometimes, wants to tell God what's best for us and what he should do. You ever tell God, I think this is what you need to do in this situation? Not realizing that the path that we could be on would be destructive. It's like right now with me having a canceled contract, I don't have a new contract yet. So what I've tried to do is I'm doing my due diligence by contacting companies, but I'm resting in him. Because if I try to rush ahead, I'm going to tell God what's best. And you ever do, I heard a statistic one time, 95% of the things that we worry about never take place, and the other 5% we have no control over. But how often do you worry? You ever worry about something and it didn't happen? You're like, man, I put myself through all that for like a week and it never happened. And we wear ourselves out. We get stressed over it. It's because we're trying to make the path instead of letting God direct us down his path. Here's the part about Peter that I love. And this relates to all of us in this room. It shows the incredible grace of God. Most, if not all of us know in here, Peter would go on to deny Jesus 3 times. After Jesus' resurrection, Peter, you remember, was in the boat, and he jumped out and started running towards Jesus. I have a feeling that Peter, being in water, probably fell a few times. See, you realize when you serve Jesus along the way, you're going to fall, you're going to get back up, and you're going to fall, you're going to get back up, you're going to fall, you're going to get back up. That's okay. How many have kids? When they were little, when they fell the first time, did you go, that's it. You're done. You're never going to walk. And I can't remember. Somebody was saying to me tonight, I think it was Eli, saying it's like God looking at us like as kids. And we fall and we think, oh, man, I messed up so bad. God's never going to forgive me. I better not get back up and walk again. But see, when you become born again, you're spiritually a baby. So just like a human baby, it takes some time. And even when you've walked with the Lord for a long time and you're in that mature stage, you're going to feel at times where you're like, Lord, I need you to hold me like a baby. Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. The reason is because Peter denied him 3 times. The other reason was Jesus was saying to Peter, do you love me? And Peter, if you remember, he said, Lord, you know I love you. But Peter was responding like a friend. You know I love you. Not with that agape, unconditional love. So what Jesus was trying to say to him, and he's saying to us, is, do you love me? I forgive you. Do you love me? I forgive you. Do you love me? I forgive you. Then feed my sheep. Within 7 weeks, Peter would preach a powerful message on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved. Decades later, Peter would be crucified for his faith in Christ. He was so sold out for Jesus Christ that he asked them to crucify him upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like his Lord and Savior. You ever notice when you're a Christian, God tends to turn your life upside down? He's going to take you places you don't want to go. You're going to feel like at times you're being crucified. Most of us will never meet an end like most of the disciples did or the apostles. But we will have times where we're like, man, God, what are you doing? But see, just like as a parent, we always know best. My kids are always like, why do you want me to clean my room? I'm going to be back in it anyway. I'm like, yeah. What if I thought that way about the trash can? But see, for a kid, they don't know what's best for them. They always got mom and dad always picking up behind them. But isn't that like God? He's like, man, Steve, you made them here. Let me just pick you up. We'll get this all cleaned up. So no matter what situation you're in right now, know that your Father loves you. God is not trying to force his lordship onto us. As our Father, he knows what is best for our lives. Would you agree with that? So I want to conclude with these verses. I'm going to have my wife come up here in a little bit because who knows, women can always close things really well, right? Are you married? Right here with the yellow? Yeah. Yeah. What's your name? How long you been married, Abby? 25 years. Do you have your husband trained well? Well, let's get him here. We'll get him trained up well. Let me tell you something. How many women in here know that women have all the power? Because if you don't raise your hand, I'm going to tell you, you do have all the power. We know God's all powerful, but right, Steve, how long you been married? 23 years. Ruth, how long? 32 years. Rand Snuggles. See, I'm with Ray every Monday, and I'm also with Ruth's husband every Monday, and they remind me every week, the women have all the power. Amen. Happy wife, happy life. If you're not married, when you do get married, just remember that. Actually, marriage is awesome. I've been married to Suzanne for 15 years, and honest to God, in 15 years, I don't think she's ever started an argument, but I have started every single one of them. Can I get a man to give me a witness? Amen. Look at all the guys are like, should I say anything? No. Cody's like, yeah, in the sound booth. I'm getting deep, way down deep. Here we go. Acts 4, 12 and 13. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. When people look at your life, do they walk away and go, wow, Ruth has been with Jesus? See, I know Ruth real well. Very giving person, not only in church, outside of church, giving of her time, giving of her money. She helps a lot of people that no one ever sees. And I have a feeling, because I know a lot of the people in this room, you all do a lot of that too. See, the greatest thing you could ever have someone say about you is that person has had to have spent time with Jesus Christ. Even if they don't know who Jesus is, they go, something's different. Like Warren right here. Warren, hold your hand up. I always go up to Warren and I'll do this real quick because I have a few minutes. I'm going to have my bride come up. In fact, I did it tonight because I needed him to pray for me, Pastor Steve, to get me all ready for the service. So I just go up and I go, Moses, Moses. Doesn't he look like Moses? Yeah. Right. But the thing that's amazing about Warren is every time I'm around him, I can tell he's been with Jesus. See, all these guys right here, they're with Lost and Found for Jesus. Is that what it's called? Lost and Found by Jesus. These guys go all over the place. They work like pro sports, sporting events. But these guys, every time I'm around them, I can tell they've been with Jesus. See, that's the greatest testimony that we can have is when someone says, man, you have spent time with Jesus Christ. Life is brief. I'm 52, and I'm telling you, 52 years has went by in a blink. And there's some people in this room a little bit older than that, and they would tell you the same thing. Don't waste your life on anything. Always spend it on Jesus Christ. If you do that, your life is going to have an abundance no matter what situations you run into. Money won't control you. Relationships won't control you. I'll tell you one other thing before I have Suzanne get up. When I mentioned about the lady I had an affair with earlier, she bought me my first Bible. I still have it. Ironically, it made me think earlier when I was putting this sermon together that I ended up choosing the word over the woman. See, you may be in a situation right now that it may not be a relationship. It could be a job situation. It could be a child situation where you've got to stand on the word. We know we have an election coming up. As I said on Sunday morning, if you want to know where this church stands, we stand on the word of God. So I'm going to have my lovely bride, Suzanne Ryan, come up. since she's going to be preaching on Sunday night, let's give her a round of applause. See, I got to save myself now. You're looking beautiful, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, you know what I'm saying.
Oh, my goodness. All right. Well, I wrote down a few things because I wanted to tag on to what he said, of course, because I'm married. You know, I was going to say, Pastor Steve, Rick, and I had the opportunity today, the blessed opportunity today, to counsel a young woman. And I have to say, after spending a few hours today in a really tough situation, I went home and I was telling my husband about it, and I found ironic that this young woman had been given a lot of options from the world, and a lot of really good options. You could do this, or maybe this will help, or maybe you go here and they can help you and they can give you this answer, and none of it worked. And, you know, I went home and I told Steve, I think it was on the way here or maybe when we were at home, and I said, isn't it funny that all she needs is Jesus? That's all she needs. It could fix every emotional problem, every physical problem, every family problem, every relationship problem. It can fix her past. It can fix her present. It can fix her future. And yet that one simple answer, that one thing that could do it all, is so far to her out of reach. I mean, really, that could solve all of her problems. Because the world hasn't done anything. And, you know, it reminds me that we hold that answer. We are that answer because we have Christ in us and we are the temple, like Steve talked about. And we should be the ones that are the representative for that. And sometimes people will take it and sometimes people will decide not to, but it doesn't mean that we should back down from what we know is the truth and we know is the answer and we know is the right thing to say. So I wanted to read some verses out of Exodus. Eli's still back there. Exodus 33:3. So Israel has come down, or Moses has come down off the mountain. Israel has sinned. Moses got mad. Moses went to God. God's mad. God's like, I'm going to kill them all. Moses says, no, don't kill them all. Let me intercede. Let me do something. So 33:3, it says this. It says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So God is basically telling Moses, just go up to the place that I promised you, but by the way, I'm not going to go with you, but I'm still going to give you the promise. I just won't be there with you. And, you know, a couple verses later in verse 15, Moses says, then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. So basically, God was saying, I have promised something, and I'm going to give you what I promised you, but by the way, I'm not going to go with you. And, you know, we have a small group that we do on Friday nights called Good or God, and one of the conversations that came out of it was this very story, and it reminded me why he was talking, and when we were talking, I had said in the small group, isn't it funny that Moses grows up in Egypt with absolutely everything he could want, everything he desires? Anything is at his beck and call. He grows up in wealth and promise and all this kind of stuff, but he has no God because he grew up as an Egyptian. He was Israelite, but he grew up as an Egyptian. And yet, in the same land, you have the Israelites who grew up with all this want, but they have God. They have so much need, but yet they have God. They have the answer. And when it comes time for something that they need, the thing that they've waited for years and years and years, the promised land, the thing that God has said, I'm going to do this, just go this way, they finally have an opportunity for it, and they don't want to do it. And God's given it to them, and yet Moses says, no, we can't go without your presence. And I had said in the small group, isn't it funny that you have a people that have the presence of God, and they have God with them, and they have physical needs and physical wants, but they have God. They have the true answer. And then you have Moses, who has everything that he could want, but he has no God. And he's the one that says, God, we can't go, we can't take the promise without you. And I think he was so adamant because he had lived for so long without God, with everything he wanted, and yet he was living with a people who had everything that they needed, but they had God. And he knew what it was like to have everything, to have the promise, but not have God. And we have that answer. And I think that's the world we live in. It's like what Steve said. you know, you have who you're going to vote for. You have who you believe in. You have who you have relationships with, all this kind of stuff. But ultimately, it comes down to this truth and this word of God. Are you living it? Are you telling other people about it? Are you doing it in such a way that's going to lead them back to Christ and point them to Christ? Is your life an example of what our people need? Because our society, our community needs it. And my last verse, Ezekiel 3:17 says this. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So basically, God says to him, listen, I'm telling you right and wrong, and you have a requirement on your life as a Christian to tell people the right and wrong. Are you judging? Yes. Yeah. You're telling them this is right and this is wrong. Do people like it? No. Do my kids like it when I say, I'm sorry, you can't do that, you have to do this? No. I had a conversation with my 8-year-old about a week ago where I said, I'm sorry, today I'm not your friend, today I am your parent. That's it. There's no more conversation. Today I'm not your friend, I'm your parent. Tomorrow maybe you'll be friends with me, but today you're probably not going to like me because you don't like my answer. That's okay. I'm okay with that. I would rather be your friend when you're 20 and be your parent right now and lead you in the right direction. And that's the same thing with us in the world. We have to be able to say, this is right and this is wrong. I'm sorry you may not like what I stand for, but we stand on the word of God and we stand for truth. We do it in love and we do it in integrity and do it in character. And if God says, judge not lest you be judged, I always say, if you're going to point out somebody else's sin, be prepared to be judged yourself. So I think Steve gave a great and timely word. I would encourage you this week when you leave and tonight when you leave, who are you living your life for? Is Jesus Christ really the answer and the example in your life? Because it's easy to say you're a Christian, but when it comes down to issues like losing your job, maybe having a relationship problem, I can tell you we've had plenty of financial issues. We gave some money away to a homeless girl. Like a week ago, we were with some friends, and we were driving home, and I told Steve, isn't it funny how when you have peace in God, giving away $50 is no worry? I could really use $50. But you know what? God has my money. I know where my money's at, and I know where my faith and my peace and my relationship is with God, and I've got no fear of the future because I know who holds it. Amen.